So this is one of the passages. I don't know if that'll help. I'm terrified to touch it. No, okay, it worked. This is one of those readings that, like, I kind of sit down and be like, oh, it's this week in the lectionary, and I'm kind of filled with dread. And thankfully, by this point, I'm actually pretty excited about preaching on this text of what is often called the Sermon on the Plains. So you're probably more familiar, if you've been around the church for a lot of your life, if you've probably heard of the Sermon on the Mount. Is that something? Kind of nod your head if that's something you heard of. That's it's from Matthew 5 through 7. It's this kind of very kind of robust teaching and like this long string of teachings from Jesus about all manner of things. And it talks about how he went on up to a high place to start speaking to the people. And it starts with the Beatitudes, which you might be familiar with, but they sound a little different than the ones from Luke, right? That's the one where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth, if you're familiar with this. It's a much more palatable version of the Beatitudes, because in Luke's Sermon on the Plain, where it talks about him going to a level place and teaching. And just as an aside, this is something that we have to keep in mind with the scriptures. A lot of us kind of grew up being told and understanding the scriptures as this kind of verbatim, line by line, word for word, word of God that we had to kind of take completely as it is. But the reality is this has been translated many times. It was not written in English. And so we don't really know, is this a separate time that Jesus spoke? Or is this two different authors writing about the same time and getting some of the details a little different? We just don't know. For my part, I don't think those details matter that much, whether Jesus was standing on a plain or on a mountain, because we get distracted from what he's actually saying, I think, when we focus on that, or at least too much on that. And this version of the Beatitudes, right, it doesn't just have the blessings. And when it talks about the rich, it doesn't say blessed are the poor in spirit, right? It says blessed be the poor, which I hope gives all of us a little bit of pause. And then he goes on even further and says, but woe to those who are rich, right? Woe to those who are full, those who laugh now, those who are comforted. Woe to those when all people speak well of you. Oh, man. As a people pleaser, that's a good one for me. Man, some of my life having everyone like me. Come on, this is not good. I just kind of want to dig into this a little bit today. Particularly, like, where I started was with this idea of rich, because I struggle with this, right? Because it's very clear. If you read the rest of Jesus' teaching in the scriptures, Jesus is not just in general down on people who are wealthy. The early church was able to exist because it had wealthy benefactors. It had people that had large homes that could invite others in for meals and to have church, right? To have communion and that meal together. One of the biggest breakthroughs of Paul's ministry. Like, Paul's wandering around and, like, no one is listening to him. He's expecting people, because Jesus has told him to go and to preach the good news, that everyone's just going to kind of flock to this message. And he goes to Ephesus and everyone ignores him, and there's no one where he expected to find people to teach them. And what he runs into is this group of women, among whom the only one who listened to him was this woman, Lydia, who turned out to be this very wealthy woman and trader who introduced him around to all of her friends and network. And that was the beginning of the church in Ephesus, right? Like, wealth is not something that is rejected just kind of whole cloth or out of hand by Jesus or by the scriptures. And so what is he talking about when he says, blessed are the poor, full stop, right? And blessed are woe to those who are rich. And here's kind of what I've come up with. And by no means is this definitive, but this is just kind of what I've gathered from my reflections and my thoughts on this, is the idea that one of the qualities I notice about people that I look at and see as kind of very, you know, doing much better than I am, we'll just put it that way, is that they often don't look at themselves, or a lot of them don't look at themselves as being rich. Has anyone watched Crazy Rich Asians? I know this is a little back to the movie references. There's this one point, like, basically, one of the characters in the movie is, like, they're just, like, the richest family in all of Singapore, right? And his girlfriend, who doesn't know anything about him, is kind of like, so you're rich. Your family's rich, huh? And he's like, oh, what does he say? He's like, we're doing well, or something like that. And it's just like, it's just this complete euphemism for their wealth. And I start thinking about this, like, just last week in the news, there was this report, there was this article about the Gates Foundation, and, you know, Bill and Melinda Gates, and you probably are aware that they have billions of dollars of net worth, and their plan is to give most of it away through their foundation and through different things, right? And a lot of other wealthy people have started giving to this. And they announced that they have set aside $10 million for each of their three children, and the rest of it is going to go to this foundation. Which you think, that's pretty incredible. Until you realize that the rest of their, after they give $30 million to their kids, right? They have 99% of the rest of their wealth to give away. Right? Okay. There is some quality about money for in this world where when that is our focus, we will never have enough. I think the idea of woe to those who are rich is the idea that it's to the people who don't even realize they are rich. Just being Americans, we consume 25% of the world's resources. We are 4% of the world's population. The least kind of wealthy of us has more than many people in the world will ever see. And please don't hear me say that and say, well, if, you know, you should just get over it if you don't feel like you have enough. Because there are plenty of people in this country that are struggling very, very much. And that is part of what we need to kind of wrestle with as a nation and as a people, as a community. But there is this sinister nature where we just kind of want to acquire more and more. Like, I've been just thinking about, what would it be like to just have so much money that I don't think I could physically spend it in my lifetime? And to feel like what I need to do is figure out a way to earn more. Again, I don't know if it's a generational thing, but man, if I had enough to retire, I would retire tomorrow. I would still do this, but like anyone I hear talk about, like, I just don't know what I would do. I'm like, I know all kinds of things I would do. And it might just be a difference of kind of generation or of personality, and that's fine. Like, I don't begrudge anyone that wants to keep working, by all means. You know, let some of us have a job, you know, at some point, but, like, you know, we're getting there. We have this big gap in priests in our diocese, which is something that's kind of always worries me a little bit. When everyone does retire, and, like, I'm the most senior priest in the diocese, that's going to be nerve-wracking. There's these kinds of things, like if you look at the Hebrew scripture reading today that talks about, the psalm is what I wanted to address, right? There's a lot of psalms and readings we hear like this, and I'm kind of shifting a little bit, so hopefully you can stay with me, where it's kind of like, you know, for those who are righteous, right, everything comes like good fruit, they never see, you know, drought, they never see a lack of grain, and everything is always, you know, healthy and alive. But then it is not so for the wicked, right? They are like chaff which the wind blows away. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked is doomed. These always throw me a little bit, because I feel like that's just not the reality of the world. I don't know if anyone else has that feeling. I see plenty of people that at least appear to me as being wicked in some way or another that are doing just fine. And I see plenty of people who are incredible, who are struggling more than anyone else I know. And I'm guessing you do probably as well, right? This metric does not seem to play out in the world that I see. And the reason is, I think, because of what we believe here. So stay with me. In the days when the Psalms and the Hebrew scriptures were written, if you were poor or not well off, it was because the assumption was you had done something wrong. Because the economy of how they understood things is this kind of idea of, you know, prosperity, the prosperity gospel that you hear sometimes around. Like, you know, if you do the right things, God obviously will be happy with you and you will be blessed. And so we revere rich people because obviously they're closer to God, they're doing the right thing because God has blessed them. And these people who are blind or lame or wicked, you know, we're not going to worry too much about them because obviously they've done something to deserve this, and so they've got their lot, you know. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And what does he do? What's the other part of this gospel lesson? And all these people come to him trying to touch him. Those who have unclean spirits are cured. The power goes out of him and heals all who are sick. All the people that have been disregarded because obviously they are, something's wrong with them, are the people Jesus meets with, teaches, cares for, and heals. You see, the thing is, Jesus turns everything on its head. He has, like, whatever seems wrong about this world when we look at it, I have a lot of friends and people I know that they use that as the reason why they think God must not exist, because how could all these bad things happen to all these good people I know? Maybe you've thought that at times. I know I have, at different parts of my life. And it's a very common thing, at least that I hear, among people that don't really like this idea of Christianity too much, or of God, or the idea of a benevolent God. And I think it's the very reality of the God of the universe that interacts with us and calls us into new life is the reality. It's the reason why we understand how messed up this world can be. It's the reason how we can separate someone's situation and tragedy that might befall them or hardship that might be upon them and not see them as worthless, but see them as valuable children of God, and understand that the circumstances are what are unjust, and that we are called to live into the systems of this world and to help them to become more just. That's why we're called to feed the poor, to care for those who are in need, to take in the homeless, and to clothe the naked. That's why we do it. That's why we're called to do it. That's why Jesus identifies that as being kind of what Christians, what followers of the way do. This idea of the blessings and the woes, maybe in part it's there to kind of convict us a little bit, and I think that's a part of it, you know? I think if there's something that really strikes you and makes you uncomfortable somewhere inside of you reading this gospel, I would encourage you to listen to that. It doesn't mean you're a bad person, that God doesn't love you or anything that's different. It's something to think about, right? What is it about this reading that makes us unsettled? It makes me unsettled. I've been thinking about it all week. Because of Jesus, God has changed this world. That is what I believe. And that is kind of the point and the foundation out of which I speak to you this morning and every week. I believe there's plenty that is wrong with this world. And the reason that I can be aware of that is because the Holy Spirit lives within me, lives within us, and guides us into truth. That part in Jeremiah where it talks about the heart is kind of deceitful and wicked, that struck me really because I talk all the time about following our hearts, right? But when I talk about following our hearts, and I think this is important, and maybe I should make this point more clear more often, it's in the context of gathering together around this table and being transformed by God and the Holy Spirit. I don't think it would have always been a good idea to follow my heart. And there's definitely ways in which I'm quite aware it might not be good to follow my heart, even as it stands. But again, much like being able to discern between the person and the state that they're in, I start learning as I go further and further on this walk with Jesus how to discern those things. What parts of the way my heart is drawn that are, you know, that I'm like, okay, I know that's not of God. That's not a thing of love or of charity, and I need to be aware of that. I need to not pretend like it's not there and go about my life as if everything's just fine, you know, like with, you know, like my arm missing or something like that. I'm good. You know, but to be aware of that part of me so that I can, like, not maybe address it, hopefully address it at some point, but just to let it be a part of the whole picture. And that's part of what I really hope being in this community, in this church, allows you to do, is allows you to look at yourself and see all the stuff that you hate or dislike or wish was different. And to understand that you can let that be a part of your life without it making you a bad person or a bad Christian or a bad whatever. Don't let it convince you that you don't have value, because you do. Because as we go through this life, and I truly believe as we follow Jesus and gather around this table, you know, week in and week out, we will discover more and more parts of our hearts that we don't like very much. And we spend a lot of energy trying to pretend isn't there. And we can continue pretending it's not there. And I've found in my life when I do that, I just kind of react and lash out at certain things. And things aren't always super great around that. And the crazy thing that I've started discovering is when I start looking at that, being a little, letting God remind me that God loves me despite that, in light of that, like that God isn't surprised by any of that. You know, when I make this discovery of like this part of me, like, oh, I've been doing this out of this like selfish ambition. Like, I feel gross now. You know, I hear this voice in the back of my head that's God like saying, Well, yeah, okay. Like, just wait till you find out what's next, you know? And God says, but I've always known that and I love you. That's the whole point of this. I think you're great. I love you. You're valuable. You're incredible. You're my child. And I'm so excited that you've discovered this part of you that will allow you to grow. I think that's what this is about. I think that's what this gospel is about. The blessings and the woes, they're to get inside of us and help us to just start giving ourselves the space to come to terms with the things that we just don't understand or feel comfortable with. And to let that encourage the growth of the Spirit and of life and of love in us. My experience has been, as I start facing some of those things, as I start asking myself, why do I have kind of this like part of me that is like self-loathing? Why do I have this part of me that kind of gets really frustrated and kind of snaps at these different times in my life when I'm tired or when I'm not doing well? What is that about? As I start kind of taking ownership of that and many other things, my life has changed. Like, my understanding of things has changed greatly in the last few years. And I attribute it to kind of this reality of starting to see these things, and for the first time maybe in my life, also at the same time hearing God's voice saying, I know it, I see it, there's even more that you haven't seen yet, and I still love you, and I always will, and you're valuable to me. I hope you can hear that. And I hope the next time something kind of gets brought up in you, that you'll have the space to know that you're okay in the midst of that. You don't need to be afraid of it. The thing that drives me crazy, and I saw it again, I was driving home on the turnpike, and every time I'm driving on the highway, I see some sign that says something to the effect of real Christians blank. It drives me out of my mind. You're Christians if you want to be. If you hear the call of God's grace and love and say, that's what I want, I've heard the story of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, I want to be a part of that, I want to come to this table and join in that thing, that's it. From there, you get to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. You get to live into the things of life and love in this world, and you get to follow Jesus. And I'm so glad I get to do it with you. So, take a deep breath. Come join us at our table. Know that you are loved and you are valuable, and there is nothing that can get between you and God. Amen.